Hello, Element Church. It is wonderful, surreal, and amazing to just be here with you today. So my name is Kinsley. I am not Pastor Scott, as you may notice, but I'm typically actually on the worship team here with Element in person in East Lansing. And for this week, I was given the blessing, the opportunity to actually be able to share the teaching for all of you. So I am actually just excited because I know the Holy Spirit has something cooked up that is so amazing and honestly going to be really nourishing to each of every single one of us. For those of you who are maybe new here or maybe missed the last couple weeks at Element, so far this past month, we've been able to talk about a couple of things such as the significance and evidence for the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. We've been able to talk about what the church actually is and how it is meant to operate. And lastly, we've been able to talk about the Bible and its trustworthiness and how to even understand it. And this morning, we're going to take another step into talking about church community and talk about a little fun topic called forgiveness. So I'll be honest and say I'm honestly just hyped to really address a topic like this. But I also recognize, though, that the topic of forgiveness can be kind of tense and it can be a delicate issue. And done incorrectly, this whole thing could just miss the mark. And I want to be cognizant of that because we want to be caring for those who have been hurt. And some of you may be wondering, you know, Kinsley, why actually would you choose to pick a topic like this for one of the first times that you're sharing something in this format? But the answer is pretty simple. You know, in short, this is just all too important. And much like any sort of relationship, this topic is worth the risk. You know, to be frank, this is a topic that has affected my friends, my family, people inside the church, friends who have left the church, and people who have never known Jesus. You know, the fact of the matter is the topic of forgiveness touches every single one of our lives to varying degrees. And when all is said and done, it is critically important to God. Dare I say, one of the most critical aspects of the Christian identity. So we need to talk about this issue today because honestly, it's just all too important to not talk about it. So with your permission, what I'd like to do is actually spend a little bit of time talking about the following. One, what biblical forgiveness actually is. Two, why forgiveness is actually important to our Christian identity. And then three, how do we actually live out forgiveness and reconciliation? Sound good? All right, awesome. So as we get things started, I want to go through a little bit of an overview. You know, the last couple weeks before Easter, we actually went through our worldview series and talked about the difference between how we are all called to respond to issues as Christians versus how we respond from the world and in our flesh. And while God is a God of justice, it's no secret that we're also called by God to be forgiving and extend grace to one another as Christians. But what does that actually mean, forgiveness? One definition that I actually really want to run with this morning is from Merriam-Webster. It says, forgiveness means to cease to feel resentment against an offender, to pardon, or to grant relief from payment of. Now, across the New Testament, there are actually two main words that are used to convey forgiveness in the Greek. You have the first word, aphaemi, meaning forgiveness as in letting go. But then you also have a second word known as charizomai, forgiveness as in canceling a debt. And that actually stems from the word charis, which means grace. And what's really cool, I found out that the same root word for charizomai is being charis. It's the same root word that's used in describing Jesus as the Christ. So how cool is it that there's already that connection for forgiveness, for grace, for canceling debts, and even just the label of who Christ is? Love that. Now, if we dive into scripture, we see a couple examples of how these principles actually live out. First, we have an example from Luke 15, verses 20 to 24. It says, and he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now, the context for this passage, if you don't know, is that there was an impatient son who asked for his inheritance early, essentially disrespecting his father, because he was saying, I don't want to wait for your death to receive the things I already know I'm going to get. So he chooses to leave his family and then is irresponsible, squanders all of his resources. And then we can actually see here from these verses that the Father's actions towards him as he returns are grace-filled forgiveness. Grace being unearned, unmerited favor or gift. The Son in no way deserved to be welcomed back. The prodigal son was only worthy of forgiveness by him being a son. That didn't change. So when we live a life of sin against the Father, our worthiness of being forgiven is overwritten and redefined by the love adorned upon us by our Father, and of course, by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Forgiveness is an expression of God's love for us. And thank God that we serve a God whose love is more concerned with our restoration, with our life, and celebrating our redemption than simply doling out punishment. And if forgiveness is an expression of God's love, we ought to take a minute to understand even what love is. You know, from 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 and 5, we have it said, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. So I start here because if our actions are to be rooted in love as Christians, then our forgiveness should be rooted in love as well, no? By extension, our forgiveness should be kind. When we forgive, we should be seeking to preserve and not dishonor the other person. We are to control our anger. Forgiveness should keep no record of wrongs. Forgiveness should be patient. You know, some translations even say long-suffering in place of patience. We can expect forgiveness to be enduring through the pain. God's ideal for love and forgiveness is for them to be action words, everyone. You know, another example of forgiveness that we can actually look at comes from the book of Matthew. We have Matthew 18, verses 20 to 35. It's a little bit of a doozy, but I think it's important to go through this whole section. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Then Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. Now, when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should you not have mercy on your fellow servant as I had had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. You know, Jesus speaking to the disciples here also shows here that getting to forgiveness is a process, but the decision to forgive, however, can happen in an instant, and that forgiveness is just as important as actually addressing the issue. But let me ask you this. Why do you think Jesus actually says to forgive 77 times? Or in other translations, it says 70 times 7 times. You know, we talked not just of keeping records of any wrongs. So then for Jesus to say that it's to make this point that we ought to forgive people more than we should reasonably count. Forgiveness is to be abundant. It is to be grace-filled. And it's an expectation of the kingdom of heaven to reflect back that forgiveness that we've been given. And can I be honest for a second element? You know, these are challenging passages to actually live out and read out. You know, when you are the one who's hurt, it may feel like a slap in the face, salt in the wound, and honestly dismissive of how you've been hurt. You know, I just said before, you very well may live through situations where you're the person in conflict that doesn't deserve forgiveness, and your pain is justified. However, I think that what this shows is that just because your pain is justified, it doesn't always mean that your actions are justified. We are called to act in accordance with our salvation, with the grace that we've been given. So because you're one who's need of forgiveness, you know, this is a passage that can read as a blessing. The amount of grace and relief that you can feel that you can take from having your debt wiped free, wiped clean, it's abundant here. The word says justice belongs to the Lord, and as Christians, we are not meant to hoard justice, but meant to extend grace, even amidst the pain. And honestly, this can be convicting, because how many of us have had issues with that one friend, that one family member, that one coworker or classmate where you think, if they do this one more time, then I'm done. The thing is, verses like this also show us that we aren't meant to keep count at all. You know, we are supposed to address the issues with them. We're supposed to keep them accountable, but we're also called to let go in forgiveness. You know, story time. Actually, at my second job out of undergrad, one of my responsibilities was to actually serve as a co-advisor for a student organization alongside a faculty member who repeatedly refused to share responsibilities for some of the tasks of the organization. And this whole ordeal went on for a couple months. You know, from my perspective, this was actually an act of disrespect to me for him not actually wanting to share these sort of responsibilities, and actually was just him looking down on someone who was younger than him. And I remember getting so angry at one point, I said to one of my close friends at the time, if he wants to fight fire with fire, I'll bring a whole inferno. And yeah, no, that was a very sinful and emotional response that was not appropriate here. And, you know, I thank God that he gave me enough patience and wisdom to, one, not actually say that in person to his face, but also that he gave me the wisdom to talk first to my boss about it, and then to actually ask her, you know, please don't do anything yet until I sit down and have a direct conversation with him, until I can at least try to address the issue. Come to find out, the whole reason he wasn't doing any of those things that I asked was because one of the conditions that he asked one of his supervisors for, and being a co-advisor, was for him to have different responsibilities, and all the things, literally all of them, that I asked him to help out with were outside of the bounds of those negotiations. So I was angry and resentful of this man, all because of a misunderstanding. And thank God that he gave me that patience, that he led me to act in love. That very well could have happened here, and I had not chosen forgiveness. So I'm grateful. But back to our original definition of forgiveness. And I'd actually like to present a new one that takes a couple of those ideas into account. So if we take a working definition of forgiveness, you can take forgiveness as an extension of grace in which one cancels debts owed to them or lets go of the wrongdoings of another. This includes a release of anger, resentment, and bitterness. And out of love includes the desire for the other person to experience freedom. So now that we have this working definition of forgiveness, why is it so important for us to forgive as Christians? You know, for starters, that last passage that we talked about with noting, therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king which settled his accounts with his servants, that passage tells us that the king had already forgiven us for our sins, for our debts. And if that's the case, we're expected to extend out that forgiveness to others. You know, we have Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 13 that says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. You know, our forgiveness is meant to be a benefit to not just the forgiven, but to the forgiver, as it is set to mirror the forgiveness that God gives us. So why do we forgive? We are called to forgive because it is both an obligation to following God, but in doing so, we make room for the move of God and in the lives of others. And with that, the holiness of God that holds the expectation that we act in compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. But let me give you one other example through the book of Matthew, when the disciples asked Jesus how to even pray. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 15, it says, pray like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You know, I think many of us have actually heard this scripture and repeated it more times than we can remember out of tradition or culture, but honestly missed the gravity of what's being said. I know I have. You know, even just the re-emphasis of forgiveness at the end is something I totally missed for the majority of my life. Forgiveness is highlighted so heavily in the Lord's Prayer because it is a necessity for us to live a healthy life with other people and to experience the blessing and healing of God's forgiveness. You know, to make this even more explicit and take this one step further, church, forgiveness is inextricably linked to our salvation. Whenever we pray, we need to remember that. We need to remember that our freedom, our salvation, was bought at a price. And it sounds like part of that expectation of our freedom of Christ is then to extend that freedom to others and how we choose to forgive them. And we have this power of forgiveness within us too. You know, John chapter 30, verses 21 to 23 says, "Again he said, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you.' Then he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven.'" So when we choose to actually turn to the love and grace of Jesus, repent of our sins, and follow Jesus, when we receive the Holy Spirit, we have a new privilege, a new opportunity to forgive others of sins just like Jesus did. And this is serious because remember when Jesus first appeared to people, the Pharisees commented that only God had the authority to forgive sin. And this revelation was eye-opening to me. So in essence, this ability to forgive others in this way through the Holy Spirit is truly a God-given gift that we are entrusted with. It allows for the transformation in the lives of ourselves and of others. You know, a perfect example of this type of transformation actually rests in the story of Saul's conversion in the book of Acts. You know, from Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 19, you know, you hear the story about how he was actually originally responsible for the deaths of hundreds of Christians. He was persecuting them. And then one day on the road to Damascus, Saul is then shrouded by this bright light. And then he and all his men audibly hear Jesus' voice asking why he's persecuting Jesus through his actions, and then loses his eyesight. In that exchange, he is told to go to the city where Ananias is told by God to speak with Saul so that way he can receive his eyesight back and then be filled with the Holy Spirit and be an instrument to preach the gospel. What's interesting, though, about the series of events is that Ananias is initially afraid, telling the Lord he's heard all the terrible things that Saul has done. And he really, and honestly, God wants Ananias to speak with him anyway, despite his fears, despite these concerns. God chose to heal, forgive, and bring in Saul to the kingdom, despite how he was arresting and killing Christians. He chose to address Saul's sin rather than simply condemn him. He killed hundreds of Christians. I can't say that enough. Like, he killed them. And yet, to then go around and recruit the same person who killed members of your family, the same person who ended up trying to persecute the people that you love, recruiting a killer to work for you and then invite him into the kingdom. So you might hear this and think, thank God that wasn't me, because I could never do that. And yet Saul's whole conversion story sounds crazy until you realize two things. One, we're no better than Saul. You know, Jesus, when he died for the sins of the world, that includes our sin too. They're seen as equal. And two, Saul's conversion is a reminder of the grace of the gospel. Jesus appearing to Saul and giving him the opportunity for not just forgiveness, but to receive the Holy Spirit and then preach the gospel is a reminder of the miracle of our salvation. The miracle that he chooses to turn our mess into a message, that the opportunity we have when we choose to forgive others. The Lord's forgiveness birthed a healing and transformation that was a catalyst for salvation, not just for Saul, but for so many others that he got a chance to speak with. And the more we look at scripture, the more it becomes abundantly clear that forgiveness is a blessing for both the person being forgiven and the person who's forgiving, as well as also just being integral to our walk with God. So how do we reasonably actually do that? How do we forgive? How do we reconcile? As we jump here, I want to take a moment to parse out the differences and the relationship between forgiveness and reconciliation. So forgiveness, the internal version of forgiveness, is a conscious internal decision. Meanwhile, forgiveness in the external sense is a conscious outward expression of one's decision. So reconciliation. And then reconciliation, you can find from Merriam-Webster, the definition actually says to restore to friendship or harmony, to settle or resolve. And this might be a process, the pain may still be there, and you may need to forgive multiple times, but as the passage said from earlier, but we still need to make the conscious decision and conscious actions to walk in forgiveness. What's important to note here, though, is that the initial decision and inward aspect of forgiveness, that can happen with just one person, just one. That can be between you and God. Reconciliation, on the other hand, though, being an outward expression of forgiveness, restoration of a friendship or harmony, you know, like any healthy relationship, that requires two people. So inherently, this already makes reconciliation more difficult. And sometimes reconciliation isn't fully possible due to the circumstances. You know, sometimes the other person doesn't want to reconcile, isn't ready or mature enough to be there in reconciliation. There are mental health and safety issues. The other person might be from years ago, and you might have lost contact from moving away, or even in some unfortunate situations, they might have passed away. You know, when it comes to reconciliation, sometimes even just getting there can be a privilege. You know, the Bible says, if it is possible, live at peace with all people. Peace between two people is always the ideal that we want to strive for, but sometimes it isn't possible because it's not solely dependent on us. So as a result, that's not a burden that we should carry or that we can carry alone. You know, thank God that we have a Savior that says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light, who tells us to cast all our cares upon him and cast all our anxieties upon him. Praise the Lord that we have a God who tells us he is near to the brokenhearted. So that is part of the reason our time with God is important in both comfort and wisdom of how to move forward. And in our case today, if or how to move forward with reconciliation. So with all of that in mind, let's look at a couple of steps that we can actually do to achieve that. So first, acknowledge and identify the need to forgive. You know, the sheer size of the number of times that Jesus tells us to forgive should clue us into how much forgiveness is going to be a part of our lives, even with the people that we love. And I think the issue of forgiveness and reconciliation can be especially difficult when it's with those that we trust because the pain contradicts what we expect from a loving relationship of any kind. Family, friend, spouse, church, community member. When pain happens here, it feels like even more of a betrayal because we operate with the mentality that a healthy relationship of any kind shouldn't include pain. You know, even as Christians, we talk about loving one another, supporting one another, calling each other to live at a higher standard. So it really stings when it's from someone else who follows Jesus. Sometimes in the heartache, we may want to say, God, why should I forgive them? They don't deserve forgiveness. Jesus said himself to love your neighbor, and they aren't doing that. The thing is, though, if I can challenge you for a second, if God was to hold a mirror up to my life, to your life, to each of our lives, when we choose to withhold forgiveness, couldn't he also say, you were told to love your neighbor as yourself, and you aren't doing that? The Bible says that we all fall short of the glory of God. So needing to forgive others within our relationships, within our communities, within our churches and families, it isn't the exception, it's promised. And that can be a tough pill to swallow. People we love and trust hurting us and then needing to forgive them, that's a fact of life. And if that's true, then yeah, we need to be willing to act on forgiveness. So with that, I want to actually start with us talking on examples of God's forgiveness in scripture and with one of the greatest examples in the Bible, Jesus and the cross. So next, let's look at Jesus's model to forgiveness. In Luke 23, verses 32 to 35, it says, two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by, watching. But the ruler scoffed at him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. You know, we have a tendency to only want to forgive people after they show remorse, only when they've done through the work of being quote unquote worthy of forgiveness. But that's not actually what God does. You know, we too are sinful and need a savior, so there is nothing that we have done to be worthy. Yet we all have value because we are created in the image of God. And that same value is between us and anyone we forgive, anyone we have the opportunity to forgive. And anytime we need to be forgiven, you know, he chose to forgive us first, not after. God's forgiveness is a model for us to forgive others, and we love because we first loved, because he first loved us. And what's so beautiful about Jesus doing this in this moment, in this model that he gives us, is that forgiveness and reconciliation, one is happening simultaneously. He asks the Father to forgive while he's in the middle of his pain and in the middle of the plan to reconcile us back to God, repairing our relationship with him. So not choosing to forgive first, early, and often can actually lead to issues, or lead to issues being prolonged. It's like delaying your healing if you know that you have an injury, but not actually going to see a doctor, because you can't address a problem that you won't even admit is a problem. So when we need to be honest with ourselves, we need to identify what the issue is at hand, and then question if whether or not we need to forgive someone or need to be forgiven. You know, Matthew 18, verses 15 to 18 says, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault, between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained a brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." You know, the phrase, if your brother sins against you, you know, address the sin, the pain, and the hurt. Again, it's given that we're going to need to do that. But I think that this shows forgiveness isn't sweeping things under the rug, quite the opposite. And it's not saying that what the other person did was or said was okay. And forgiveness isn't necessarily forgetting what happened. Depending on the situation, it may require time and healing. But again, even though forgiveness is about letting go, we are given a step-by-step plan for reconciliation and actually how to speak directly to the problem, speaking directly with the person. Because frankly, we should expect our brothers and sisters to be imperfect. We all need forgiveness from time to time. But also as community members, brothers and sisters, we're given also an expectation, just like the scripture mentions, about going to a trusted witness and then going to the church. You know, we need to be willing to support one another as we work through pain of forgiveness. We need wise counsel. We need communal accountability to stand up for what's right. Loved ones to process with us and to walk with us. And if we fall short, then yeah, again, we still need that forgiveness. And we all need to forgive. Again, though, none of that's easy. And I think that before we can do that, we need to be really honest with ourselves and with God about where we're currently at. So the next step is check your heart and invite God in. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 7 to 8 says, "Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is going to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." So when it comes to forgiveness, God wants you to forgive not just because you know you should, but out of a genuine desire. You know, but also, if you're struggling with the idea of forgiving them, you can go to God and ask him to give you strength to forgive him, to forgive them. If you're making a decision or you've already made a decision where someone is getting hurt by the call, make sure that, first of all, that your heart is right. In other words, what are your motivations and how do you feel about the situation? And second, if God's confirming that what you're about to say or do is the right thing, then you need to, at the very least, do it in kindness. You know, Proverbs 16 says, "Kind words are like honey, sweet to the soul and healthy for the body." So like honey, the goodness of our words, even in trying to reconcile and accountability, should not expire. So one more story time. I realized over the last year that I was actually holding onto a grudge from a while ago with a person because of how they verbally bullied a couple of my friends and made them feel like they didn't matter. Now, this was someone who earlier on in knowing them, I had actually prayed for them to turn their life to Jesus and truly choose him. But over time, as the pain came up for my friends, I stopped praying as much. And I realized that when I tried praying again for their salvation, my prayers were tainted by insincerity. You know, in my flesh, I wanted them to be saved. But if I'm being totally honest, in my spirit, I wanted them to be saved. My bad. But in my flesh, you know, I didn't. You know, I didn't want them in the kingdom of heaven because there was so much pain in my heart. And I had to actually repent of that. And I had to rebuke myself and ask God repeatedly for about the course of a month, 2 months, to help to transform my heart and want to forgive them. So choosing forgiveness, even when you don't want to or aren't there yet in your flesh, it's not a case of fake it till you make it. It's practice it until you master it. It's choosing that you can't wait for your flesh to align with your spirit. So your mind is going to take actions, make your flesh yield to the holiness of the Lord, and speak new life into a situation. God wants you to ask him to transform your heart and help you let go of the hurt so that way you can have freedom from the pain and to help restore a healthy dynamic with the person. So that brings us to our next step. Actually choose to act in forgiveness and reconciliation. And with that, I'm going to say decide to forgive as soon as possible and then reconcile where possible. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 22 to 24, it says, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire." So if you're offering your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. So this starts with a warning, a serious warning, and reminder to not hold anger against our siblings in Christ, but also a warning for the person who has done wrong as well. So if you know or even think that you might have wronged someone, it's clear as day right here to actually seek forgiveness and reconcile with that person who you hurt. And it is so important that God would rather you delay your sacrifice, delay your time, delay your offering, delay your praise to him in an attempt to actually fix things with that person who you sinned against. So regardless of which side of forgiveness and reconciliation you are on, it is that critically important, everyone. And with that, I actually want to share one more story about forgiveness. This comes back to this past semester where I had a little bit of a tense situation regarding forgiveness. You know, back in February, when we had the shooting happen on campus, the next day I was checking in with a friend and I asked them how they were doing. And they said some things that were just blatantly hurtful, disrespectful, and outright shocking, saying that they were angry with me because of my race, because the shooter was black. And it connected with other fears that they held throughout their lifetime in the area they grew up in. You know, the more they spoke, the more I opted to simply ask questions. First, you know, to gain better understanding for how and why they would think and feel that way. But also because now I was angry. And I knew that in the moment, trying to fully respond would leave my flesh trying to bombard them with facts and racial dynamics on the U.S., narratives of division by the media, facts about crime and policing, my experience with activism tied to my identity, the whole shebang. And I would have done it a lot less loving, even for rebuke, and would have done a lot more harm with condemning them. Now, according to the world, though, I have the perfect recipe on how to combat issues like this. Except one problem. The person who was sitting in front of me was more than just a thought experiment in a college classroom or a system that needed to be fought. They were a person who was still processing their own trauma and fear. And even if the outlook they were currently holding, they were currently operating in, was tainted and painful, they were still a valuable creation of the Lord, and they needed love. So while I was still upset the next morning, I knew I needed to seek wise counsel on this and not just suffer alone. When I was thinking of who to go to, the Lord showed me an image of my mother, and soon I realized that she was the best person to speak with. Because of, one, her wisdom as a Christian woman who's been walking with Jesus for a very long time. Two, over my lifetime, she's told me a multitude of instances of her choosing to be forgiving and gracious, even in situations where she was in the right. And three, because of her own experience as a school psychologist and literally studying trauma psychology right now, And plus, she's someone who's unafraid to challenge me on a topic like this. So, you know, even by the time that we finished talking, she offered to send me Bible verses to send to my friend, both unpacking my hurt, caring for me, but then also challenging me to still love them. So that day, that's kind of what I did. And honestly, it was the right combination to have me feel heard and humbled at the same time, and convicted in how to actually approach my friend and tell them that I was hurt and forgive them that same day, and then for us to actually reconcile in person about a week later. So we talked about the hurt, we talked about the sin, we talked about stereotypes and perception, we talked about fear, and we also talked about healing and transformation with the Lord. And if I can tell you something, I'm actually sharing this testimony with their permission because of the time that we took to reconcile, because we had an opportunity to heal, and because we both had an opportunity to go to God. The caveat I want to emphasize here, though, is that although these events turned out this way, and I am extremely blessed, you know, in addressing this issue and reconciliation with the Holy Spirit, it was working and guiding me on what the best course of action was. You know, different timing, different people, different contexts, those conversations could have gone very differently and honestly could have either been dangerous or pointless to have. I didn't know what was going to happen, but I did know that surrendering the choice of what to do, who to talk with, and how to just address these situations to the Lord, that was going to give me the best experience. And honestly, I was able to experience far more freedom by giving the burden to God and then walking it out than holding it onto it myself. So in either case, if you're really fighting with the ability to forgive the other person or with the humility to seek out forgiveness, you might need to take another step back and ask God what the problem is. So if I can challenge all of us for a second, I think our attitudes towards forgiveness and with others may speak leaps and bounds about how we see God. So do you, one, take your sin and forgiveness lightly because you know that God will forgive you anyway, so you might not care as much when you hurt someone? Two, do you accept God's forgiveness of you, but struggle to forgive others because you have a pride issue and secretly think you're more deserving of forgiveness than them? Three, do you struggle with forgiveness because of how you've been hurt in the past? So it's hard to release your pain to God, and holding on to it is less scary than the idea of entrusting it to someone else. Or four, do you struggle with forgiving others, or even just forgiving yourself, because somewhere deep down, you don't believe that God could truly forgive you of your sins because you wouldn't forgive you, and you're still holding on to shame? So, church, regardless of where you fall on any of these questions, I hope you realize that we can't do this all in our own strength. You know, we don't have to carry these burdens alone, and some of these burdens we shouldn't even be carrying in the first place. And that's why our final point here today is to pray. Pray for the other person and for healing. And you know, church, this can be extremely difficult. Healing when it comes to forgiveness is not easy, especially if the harm is still ongoing, or when the other person doesn't either seem to care or doesn't see the issue. If you've done what you can, though, or it's legitimately not the right move to try and address it with the other person right now, it's not your fault if reconciliation hasn't happened. Even in a perfect conversation with reconciliation, where there's understanding and accountable action steps, the whole situation can still be painful. You're still allowed to hurt. You're still allowed to need healing. And again, though, that's why our prayer time to talk with God is so important. So first, Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 45 says, "If you have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy,' but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain to the righteous and unrighteous." So even if you're angry with someone, please pray for them. Especially if they're in the wrong, still pray for them. You know, friend, enemy, or anything in between, they need prayer just as much as you do. If God sees all our sins as worthy of death, and yet also all able to be forgiven, then we need to hope that we're humble enough to see the other person's sinfulness as no different than our own, even though it hurts differently. And while you're at it, you should pray for your own healing too. You know, Psalm 34, verses 17 to 18, reads, "The Lord hears his people when they call to him for help. He rescues them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed." So if you take anything from this piece today, please hear this. God is still in the business of healing. He's still the same God who lived a life of experiencing the pain of rejection, the pain of being hurt by the ones he loved, by people who claimed to love him. He was left all alone to die on the cross for us. So understand that even in the silence, God is still a healer and he's still a rescuer. He cares because he knows what you're going through and because he's near to us in times of trouble. The Holy Spirit told me about a month ago that forgiveness works like a healing balm, a salve on an open wound. But to properly care for an open wound, you need to clean it so it doesn't become infected. And cleaning the wound is gonna sting a little before the damage can be repaired properly. And much like Jesus' own death and resurrection, healing takes time. Just because you don't see it, it doesn't mean the Lord isn't working. So as we bring our teaching to a close for this morning and go into our encounter time, you know, I invite you as we worship to pray, journal, reflect, sing out loud, pray with someone. I have a couple of reflection questions. One, do you struggle with forgiveness? Are there any scenarios, events, etc., that are harder for you to forgive? Two, do you need to heal in any area, any respect for forgiveness? And three, how can you walk in God's love and forgiveness today? Let us pray. Father God Almighty, thank you that you are a forgiving God. Thank you for the love that you've given to us, abounding and merciful and graceful, Lord. Thank you for choosing to love us even in our darkest times and teaching our minds, our hearts to be renewed with compassion and love. Lord God, may you continue to just add comfort, Lord, for the pain, for the hurt. Help us receive and walk in grace for where we struggle with healing, where we struggle with forgiveness, God, for we struggle to forgive our brothers and sisters. Lord, please give us the capacity to walk this out with you, God. And Lord, bring healing to the people who both need to be forgiven and to those who are forgiving. So we thank you, we praise your name, in the name of Jesus. Amen. And I also just want to take one more moment, God. You know, if you may be listening to this for the first time, if you've never considered to actually give your life to Jesus, you know, I really want to just invite you into that today. So if you would please repeat after me. You know, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, Son of the living God, who came down from heaven to earth in the flesh, who sacrificed his life, bled and died on the cross, and resurrected for me, for the renewal of the world, for the renewal of life, that actually live in salvation and be reconciled back to the Father in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. So we invite you, again, to choose forgiveness today. I invite you to extend God's love today, and I invite you to receive both of those for yourself. Now, if we can close on one final passage, Mark 9, verses 23 to 24 says, in which a father had actually asked Jesus to heal his son, who's demon-possessed. Jesus responds saying, "What do you mean, if I can?" Jesus asked. "Anything is possible if a person believes." The father instantly cried out, "I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief." So if you struggle with forgiving or you have trouble accepting your own forgiveness and want to today, ask God to help you believe. Maybe it's for the first time, or the first time in a long time. But even still, the best day to do it is right now. So we thank you, and we can't wait to connect with you again today. So until next time, Element Church, take care, be blessed, and maybe go into worship and prepare our hearts to worship the Father.